Good morning.
Morning.
Good day to be in the house of the Lord.
Yes.
Amen. I agree also. So I will say it again. I am not a very smart man. I put my finger in a spot that was not supposed to be this week and injured a little bit. I started off with a bright red bandage to make sure everyone understood what I did, and then I got to a blue one, and this morning I decided to just go with my skin color. So anyway, if I bang it on the podium, you'll know. I'll just say that. So we're in a series, and I know I haven't heard it on yet. I'm getting there.
And I keep thinking this series is going to get easier as we go get along, and I'm finding that it's not so far. So we're in a series in Philippians. If you have your Bibles and like turn there, that would be awesome. I'm going to actually start reading at verse 4 in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. I'm going to start there, and then we're going to get to our passage, which is in verse 8. I'm going to read at verse 4 because I just think we need to be reminded of this constantly. Constantly we need to be reminded of this. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Let me say that again. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Then we get to verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there is anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So this morning, once again, we're talking about our thoughts, okay? And our thoughts are very important. The week before, I read to you a little thing. I'm going to try and pull it back up here real quick. Hopefully, it's right where I left it. And I should have it memorized, but I don't. Or I don't want to say it incorrectly. The reason our thoughts are so important, someone said at one point in time, if you plant a thought, you'll reap a word. You plant a word, and you reap an action. You plant an action, and you reap a habit. You plant a habit, and you reap a character. You plant a character, and you reap a destiny. But it all starts with our thoughts. If we can get control of our thoughts, if we can actually start to corral our thoughts, if we can start to see our thoughts or recognize our thoughts and actually change our thought process, what's going to happen? It will literally start to change the way we think and the things that we say. And when we start changing the things that we say, it starts changing the things that we do. And we start changing the things that we do, it starts changing our habits. And we start changing our habits, it starts changing our character. And when we start changing our character, we start changing our future. And it starts with our thoughts. The very things that we're thinking. And sometimes we think it's hard to change what we're thinking because if we're thinking about it, then maybe, you know, I'm not even going to try to go there again. But it starts with our minds. And we looked at the last couple of weeks, we looked at thinking about things that are true, okay? What is the truth? And we understand that the truth lies with God. And sometimes we don't completely know the truth, but we know the one who does know the truth. And we need to trust the one who is true in all ways, in all things. Everything that he says, everything that he wrote down, his word is truth. We can go back to God's word and we can see the truth. And then we talk about thinking about things that are noble, or things that were admirable, things that are out there. And last week, 2 weeks ago, I was talking about our thoughts, and if we could literally, here's the thing, think about things that are honorable. And remember that, I can't get this thing out of my mind. If we can get this idea that all of our thoughts were in a bubble, like we're a cartoon character, and all of our thoughts were a bubble, and if all of our thoughts were exposed, those were the things that we'd want to make sure that those thoughts are honorable. We want to make sure that those things are something that everyone could look at and see at every moment of every point of our life. And if we would start getting our mindset and our thoughts in a spot where everyone could see every thought, not just our words, but every thought, those are honorable. One of the things I forgot when I was doing that message was the whole idea of Haman. You remember Mordecai and Haman? You remember that? And the king said, well, you know, he says to to Haman. He says, what should we do to the one that we want to honor? Remember that? And Haman's like, oh, who do we want to honor before me? And so he says, this is what we should do for the person that we want to honor. We'll put him on a horse, and we'll put the royal robes on him, and we'll lead him through the streets saying, this is what God wants, or the king wants to do for anyone he wants to honor. It's that same idea. Each one of our thoughts, we should be able to put them on display, or at least be thinking about, hey, should I be thinking about this? Should this be on display, this very thought? And if it shouldn't be on display, we shouldn't be thinking it. So the thing that we're talking about today is the thoughts that are right. And you think that would be really simple. It's either right or it's wrong, right? Right. So if we have right thoughts, it should be pretty simple to be able to distinguish between the right thoughts and the wrong thoughts. But here's what happens in so many instances. There can be right. I'm just going to stop there. There can be right. But it really depends on right in whose eyes. Okay? Because what might be right for Donnie might not be right for me at this point in time. But there is a right even in between. And that right, what is right and what is wrong, is determined not by me or not by you. It's determined by God. Because God is right all the time. For the idea of right is just. God is just. He is completely right. He's completely just. He never makes a mistake in any way, shape, or form. He is always right. You can count on that. And God's word is also the personification of what is right. If we want to really determine what is right and what is wrong, we need to continually seek God through his word and seek God through his spirit in our lives as what is right. But see, it gets a little bit complicated and a little bit difficult in our own lives on a daily basis. Because even as I look and understand that God is completely right, as a matter of fact, Abraham says this all the way back in Genesis. You remember this story? Let's see if I can find it here. Did I write it down? I might not even wrote it down.
Genesis.
Genesis chapter 18. So you remember Abraham has a brother Lot, and they both went off and got to the point where both of them had become so great. They had so many possessions and stuff like that. They decided they were going to split ways. They were still friends and it was all good, but there was just too much. And so they were going to go two different directions. And Abraham gave Lot the opportunity to choose whatever way he wanted to go. And Lot chose the plains, all right, down by Sodom and this area that was well watered, okay, which is fine and it's good and everything. And I don't know that it was the right decision, but it was a decision he made. So you get to this point in Genesis chapter 18 where these three men come to visit Abraham, okay. And in verse 22 of chapter 18, it says, the men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham
approached and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city?
Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, threatening the right and treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Here we go. Far be it from you, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And God, we're talking about God's here in his spirit. And Abraham is asking a very pointed question, and the absolute answer is yes, God will do right. He will always do right. He is incapable of doing wrong because he is always just. He is always right. All right? And so you go through the entire thing, and you remember he says it starts off with 50 and goes to go down to 40. Is my battery dead?
I don't know. It keeps cutting out.
It does it?
I thought I switched the batteries.
All right. Let me pull it out because it might look a little funny if you know what I'm saying. We want to do what's right in the eyes of all men here. So, so y'all remember the story. As a matter of fact, There's only four that leave Sodom before. Is it working now? Okay, good. So there's only actually four that leave Sodom. It was Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. You remember that? And so they leave Sodom. And you know what happens to Lot's wife? You know, she gets out, and she turns around. She turns into a pillar of salt because God said, don't even look back. I want you to leave and not even look back. Okay? That has to do with our thought process also, whether you believe it or not. It's actually part of our thoughts. So she looks back. She gets turned into a pillar of salt. And so you've got these three righteous people that have gotten out of Sodom, right? It's Lot and his two daughters. Right? So, see, this is where it gets this a little bit complicated because you're reading the story of Lot and his two daughters. They weren't so righteous. You know what I'm saying? If you continue reading the story, they weren't all good and pure and innocent by any means. I won't go into the story. I'll let you read that on your own. There's still some young hearts and minds here that... So was that right? Was God right? Was he just? And the answer is yes. Because we don't know all the plans of God. We don't have the ability to see the end game, but God does. And everything that he does and everything that he says and every aspect and every decision and every outcome in God is right. And so it even gets a little bit more complicated because we look at this character named Jesus, okay? This man named Jesus who was God's son, who is righteous in every way, who has never sinned in any way, shape, or form. And so you look at Jesus' life and you look at his ministry, you look at the things he did, and you look at the things he said, and there is nothing wrong. Jesus never did a single thing wrong in the eyes of God. You see, there are a couple examples. If you take a look with me in Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, verse 1. It says, One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain and rub them in their hands and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful, what is not right, what is not just? Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did? When he and his companions were hungry, he entered the house of God, taking the consecrated bread, and ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. It says, on another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand. I love Jesus. He's not doing anything in secret. You know, Jesus, if he wanted to, while he was teaching, Katie was the one that had the shriveled hand. He could have been teaching. He could have gone, be healed. Bing, and his hand would have been healed. You know, he could have done it sneak on the sly. You know, he could have done it in any way, shape, or form, and she could have been healed just like that, and nobody would have known the difference. But Jesus doesn't do that. He actually calls the man up front. He stands in before every... You want to do that real quick, Katie? No, I won't do that. So he calls the man up front, in front of everyone, and he says, reach out your hand. And he was healed. Listen to what he says. He says, then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? He looked around at them all and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. And it wasn't that Jesus just did this once. He actually did it a few times. He actually healed on the Sabbath couple of different times. As a matter of fact, sometimes he did things that people could not understand and they were disagreement with. And honestly, in the eyes of men, in a lot of different ways, they may be right, because remember what the commandment was? Do you remember what the commandment was? Keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, I thought, you know what? Man, this could be trouble. So let's take a look at what the commandment really is. Because they were saying, you can't do this. You can't heal. You can't do any work on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do any work at all on the Sabbath. Because that's the part of the Big Ten. The Big Ten Commandments, all right? So Leviticus chapter 14, let's take a look at. Someone help me out here. Exodus 20, thank you. I got way too many notes up here, and they're not in any type of order, so we're just kind of going. Here we go. Exodus 20, verse, wow. I just can't read it. 8, here we go. Yes, I'm putting on my glasses. Here we go. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, but the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. So it seems pretty clear we're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath, okay? And then we have Jesus who did this healing thing on the Sabbath, which seems like work. But Jesus is looking at, now remember, some of you are looking at me like, boy, you've really painted yourself in a corner here, because now how are you going to get out of this one? Because this is not good, because it seems like Jesus was doing work on the Sabbath. But here's the thing. What was the intention of God when he was giving these Ten Commandments, especially this commandment? What was his intention? Was he trying to make sure that nobody worked and did absolutely anything, and we were all supposed to just sit down and be still? What was God's intention? Was it something that was supposed to be a hindrance to our life, or was it intended to be something that was supposed to be a blessing to our lives? Why was God wanting us to slow down? Why was he wanting us to stop? Why was he wanting us to stop working for that day? Was it so that we wouldn't get any work done? No, because God knows the hearts. God is right. He is just. He is holy. He is completely right all the time. And he recognizes that if we continue to work and work and work and work and work and work, then we're going to be consumed by our work, okay? The reason that God wants us to rest, the reason he wants us to pause, is so that we will acknowledge him. That's what it's about. And remember him. And Jesus said it very plainly. He says the Sabbath was not, the man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made to be a blessing to us. And he's saying, what is it? Is it better to do good, to do right, or to do evil, or to do wrong on the Sabbath? What does God desire? Does he desire right from us? Does he desire good from us? Or does he desire evil? He desires right. He desires good. And that's what he's looking for each and every one of our lives. But see, what happens is, what's right in the eyes of men is not always right in the eyes of God. And what's right in the eyes of God is not always right in the eyes of men. I could give you example after example after example of the law saying, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what is right. But there are instances in which doing exactly what the law says, and when I'm talking about the law, I'm talking about man's law, not necessarily God's law, is sometimes doing exactly what the law says is not what's really right or just for all people in all ways. I've had this discussion with 4 or 5 people during this week, saying, you know what, I know that this is what's right, but on paper, but in this instance, in this thing, what is right and just and what is good goes against what this says. And we need to understand how to get a hold of that in our thoughts and in our minds. So yesterday, give you a quick example of this. Hopefully this is a good example. So yesterday, I went over to the Rock this yesterday, and I was kind of hoping that everyone would have an opportunity to go over and just check out the progress this week and all the hard work that's been going on. And it's just amazing how God has been working in that building across the week. It's I don't mean just the construction part of it.
It's amazing to see the conversations and the lives and what God is doing through that ministry already in that building. And so yesterday I thought I was going to go in and get things cleaned up a little bit and do a little sweeping, a little picking up, and make sure there's no nails sticking straight up or anything dangerous that nobody could get hurt with or anything like that. So I was sweeping and I was picking up boards and I'm walking all over the place. And it was kind of funny. If anyone is trying to get some exercise, that is a great place. It's a great place because at 10 minutes after 12, I've got this little, notice this little thing. My health provider thinks I need to be healthier, and so they sent me this little thing to put on to count my steps and how much sleep I'm getting and all this other stuff. I don't know exactly why, but at 10 minutes after 12, this thing starts vibrating like crazy on my wrist. I'm like, what in the world? And I look, and it's like, you've reached your goal. You've reached 10,000 steps at 10 minutes after 12. And all I was doing was sweeping up down in the rock. So I was like, wow, if you want to get some exercise, that's a good place to get some exercise. But as I was sweeping and doing all this sort of stuff, I'm thinking about my message, and I'm thinking about all kinds of different things, and I'm thinking about the rock, and I'm dreaming about when it's done, and the kids are there, and the adults are there, and there's ministries going on, and there's balls flying, and there's kids running, and all these different things. And honest to goodness, there's something that kind of welled up inside of me, because I'm thinking about all the hard work that's going into it, and all the care and the love and all the stuff that's going into it. And this thought came into my mind is that, man, I wish there was some way that we could protect it, because I know it's going to get broken. You know what I'm saying? I bet within the first week, some kid or some adult or me is going to do something really stupid, and we're going to break something that Ed and so many other guys have worked so hard on getting it just right, or something is going to get smashed or cut or busted in some way, shape, or form. I that thought crossed my mind, and I was like, man, ugh, this is going to break, because I was like, this is going to be bad. Because I know when it happens, everyone's going to be like, see, I told you so. You know, it's going to get broke. And literally at that very moment, honest to goodness, because I was actually starting to feel that myself. I was thinking, man, I wish there was some way we could just make sure that nothing got broken because of all the love and care and concern that's gone into putting this thing together and stuff. And literally God said, let's change your thoughts. Let's change your thoughts right here and right now. Okay? And I love it, because here's the thing. He gives us the opportunity to help us think about what we're thinking about. You know what I'm saying? That's how amazing God is. He can stop us in the moment if we become aware of our thoughts. Because literally, as I was thinking that, I was thinking, this isn't how I think. And literally, he's saying, let's change your thoughts. Let's change your thoughts and thinking how awesome it's going to be when it gets broken. When things get busted. How awesome it's going to be when someone puts a big old hole in the drywall. Or one of the vents gets busted off of the heating system. How awesome it's going to be. And now a lot of you are thinking, well, that is just disrespectful. This has got, this is something that we've put time and energy and thought and finances on. That's not a good, how awesome it will be when it happens if we take it as an opportunity to show love and grace and take that opportunity. This thought came in my head instead of being upset. How awesome if it would be if when Brooklyn over there, she's like, I didn't do it. When Brooklyn over there puts her elbow through the drywall upstairs, inadvertently, she didn't go over, and maybe she did. Maybe you were having a bad day, and you went and put your elbow right through the drywall. How amazing, incredible it's going to be when Brett sees Brooklyn put her elbow through the drywall, and instead of going over, going, Brooklyn,
What did you do? Well, I can't believe it. You're out of here. You're done.
Instead of that happening, coming over and saying, it's drywall. It can be fixed. And guess what, Brooklyn? You're going to learn how to do it. I'm going to call this really cool dude I know named Ed Donnelly. And we're going to set up a meeting Thursday afternoon after school. And he's going to teach you and show you how to repair that hole in the drywall. Or he's going to take Eliza and he's going to show her how to replace the vent that got busted by the ball that she threw way, way up there. And she's going to learn how to go up in the lift, take out the screws, and replace the vent. And you're going to become invested in what God's created. And maybe it happened by accident. Maybe it happened on purpose. But we're going to use each one of those opportunities to speak, to teach, and to love in people's lives. And it starts with our thoughts. It starts with conforming our thoughts to the things of God and what he's really wanting to accomplish, because the things of God and what he wants to accomplish in our lives, it's much bigger than what we're seeing and what we're thinking. You see, God is just and holy and right all the time. And his plans are bigger than ours. And if we would conform our thoughts to his, if we'll slow down and allow him to examine what we're thinking, his desire is to speak into our lives and to put us on the track. There's a couple passages that I want to, oh my goodness, so many of them that are highlighted. So the one passage I think I need to get to more than anything else is probably in Matthew chapter 20. Yeah, we're doing good. Matthew chapter 20. Is that right? Yeah. So Jesus is telling a little parable here. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. And he agreed to pay them, listen to this, he agreed to pay them a denarii for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is, here's that word, I'm going to pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and the 11th hour. He went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day, doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired, going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarii. So when those who came, who were hired first, they expected to receive, but I'm sorry, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarii. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarii? Take your pay and go. If I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I give you, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? And it says, so the last will be first and the first will be last. Did the landowner do what was right? He did exactly what was right. They agreed to work for a denarii for the day. And he paid each one of them a denarii. But you're saying, now wait a second, that is not fair. That is not just. One guy works 1 hour, one guy works 12 hours, and they both get this. That is not fair. That is not just. Careful. Very careful. Examine your mind and continue to apply it in every area, because if we were to receive that which is fair, you want what's fair, right? We all want. Joe's like, nope, I'm good. Because in our minds, in the world's mind, we want what's fair and what's just, but here's really what's fair. What we deserve, what we've earned, dare I say, what our wages should really be to be just and fair, let me tell you, you don't want it. Because the wages of sin is death. What we've earned, what, hear the little stutter there? That was on purpose. What we deserve, is death. And death is eternal separation from God. Understand that. Because if death was what the world once called death is, was ceasing to exist, ceasing to breathe, our hearts stopped beating, there wouldn't be very many people in the world. You know what I'm saying? Because as soon as that first sin came into our life, so I don't know there'd be. Actually, there wouldn't. It'd be impossible. You see, the wages of sin is death. What we deserve is death. But thanks be to God. Because he's not giving us what we deserve. The just and the right thing, since sin entered into the world through Adam. That's where sin started. And because of that sin, every man has sinned ever since. Okay? Except for the one. All right? And a lot of people say, well, that doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem just. You know, just because Adam and Eve did it doesn't mean that. Yes, it does. Think about it just for a second. You're Adam. You're Eve. If you think for 1 second that if it was just left up to you, you probably wouldn't have done that. Well, if I was Adam, I would have just said no. No. It's yours. You would have done exactly the same thing. But because God is just, because God is holy, because he is right, because sin entered into the world through one man, justice came through one man, Christ Jesus. And that is just. That's what I'm saying. God is holy. God is just. God is always right. He always makes it right. And he makes it right through Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. All we have to do, what God is calling us to do, he's saying, you know what? You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to make every right decision. You don't have to have every right thought. You don't have to have every right word. You don't have to have every right action. You don't have to have every right character. He says, what you need to get right, you need to get one thing right. You need to get right putting your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the one thing we've got to get right.
We have to believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that he hung on the cross for my sins. He paid the penalty for my sins and my righteousness. My righteousness is completely wrapped up in Jesus. If we can get that one thing right, everything else starts to fall into place, because then God can make us righteous. He can make us just through the blood of Jesus. If we can get one thing right, if we can get one thought, it needs to be that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died for my sin. And hang on to that. And if we can get that one thought, if we continue to remember that one thought every single day, if we can bring that into conformity of our hearts, all of a sudden that one thought that Jesus paid the price for my sin, that he died for me, he gave me forgiveness, he showered me with grace, he gave me, even though I don't deserve it, he gave me a new life. He forgave me. If we can get that one thought constantly circling in our minds every single day, that one little thought starts changing all the rest. All of a sudden, it's not as important for me to be right or for me to receive justice in all the different things of men's and in their eyes and in their thoughts and in their lives, Lord. Lord, now I can conform my heart, my soul, my mind to your will and recognize that in the end, my God will be just. Even though things have not happened right, even though things have not happened fairly, even though things are not going the way I think they should, I know the God of all of creation in the end will bring about justice and all that is right. I will receive justice. I will receive what is right. God will not make a mistake in any way, shape, or form. And if I can get that thought in my head, all the things that seem to be so important, seem to be so, I'll let you fill in the blank, seems to fade away in the light of his glory and his grace. And relationships begin to get healed. And the truth and the amazing the amazing gift that God has given to us through his Son becomes the focal point of our lives and our testimony. And we don't have to proclaim the good news. It literally oozes through our life. And he's glorified. I'm going to stop there. I've got so many cool passages that I wish we just come to me. How's that? Give me a text. Shoot me a call this week, Diana, and I'll give you all the different passages. Because they are, I've got so many stars and so many underlines. And, oh, to be right in the eyes of God. Oh, to be justified by his grace. Oh, to feel his hand on your shoulder. And him saying, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come share in your master's happiness.